focus on you. What a privilege. We get to carve out time to hear your voice, to listen to you, to learn from you, with you, and with each other. Thank you for our brother who is willing to share your words with us this morning. We bless him. We thank you for your protection and your anointing on him. May he be sensitive to your spirit, and thank you for what he's going to share with us. We bless him and his family, and bless the word that he will bring in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lana. Okay, kia ora tato, morning church. Good morning, excellent. Today I wanted to start with a quick question. The question is, who here is a fan of Lego? Any Lego fans? Excellent. A few Lego fans? Perfect. Our family's loving Lego at the moment. We recently finished watching Lego Masters. It's the first... There we go. More fans of Lego Masters. There we go. It was the first TV show that we've deliberately watched together as a family. So every Friday night, we'd get home from school and then we'd stream it on demand. We had so many great ideas coming out of that. Our sons, Rory and Hamish, they are getting better and better at creating Lego creations. And I can definitely say they're not the only ones in our house who have caught the bug. I love how Lego can be used to make amazing masterpieces. Okay. Little bricks seemingly unremarkable on their own, coming together to create something spectacular. And speaking of Lego, any guesses of what this picture might be? Anyone? In case you don't know, it's Michelangelo's creation of Adam, so in Lego form. It's part of a series of 9 paintings which are on the Sistine Chapel. There they are there. It's hard to see when they're all up there. So they're on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican City. They're depicting the first few, stories from the first few chapters of Genesis. These paintings, the creation of Adam in particular, I think that's in the middle there somewhere, are Michelangelo's most famous artworks, his masterpieces. It must be amazing to see them in person. Perhaps there's some inspiration for our ceiling in the future. So I love the creation stories in Genesis 1 and 2, especially the amazing insights they give us into God, our master creator, as he designs his masterpiece, the universe, the world, all of creation. And not only insights about God, but insights about us, about humans. These creation stories were written for ancient Hebrew people, probably about 2,500 years ago, maybe longer, who knows. They're stories written to an ancient people about a time that was ancient even to them, way back in the past, back in the days. I believe the purpose of these stories was for God to give these ancient Hebrews a better understanding about who their God, our God, is in comparison to the, well, quite frankly, wild and horrific creation stories that were around in the other cultures at the time. It was designed to show them that their God was different to these other gods, the Babylonian gods, the Egyptian gods. So with that in mind, I don't think we should read these stories in a literal sense as if they're written for us today. I think if they were written for us today, they'd potentially look quite a bit different if they were written for our culture. But I believe the core of the story, the truth that they're telling us, would stay the same. Now, I acknowledge that I take a different approach to interpreting these stories than Mark from Creation Ministries, who was talking with us last week. But irrespective of that difference, I think we can all agree on the core truths that these stories are teaching us, and that's what I wanted to focus on today. So Genesis 1 is this zoomed-out creation story. It's got this vast scope, beginning with God creating the universe, and finishing with him putting up his feet and having a rest after creating humans. It starts in the beginning with just God. But this isn't God all alone, but God in community. If you look at verse 26, it says, it starts with, "Let us make." The ancient Hebrews probably would have read this and thought, well, this is God and his angelic servants. But with the benefit of the New Testament, I think we can safely say that in the beginning, God was there in community. He was there, Father, Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So community is at the center of who God is. And community was present before anything else. So in the beginning, there was God in community. And then God decided to pull out the proverbial Lego box and get busy creating. He had the sun, the moon, the land, the oceans, the trees, the plants, the rivers. The universe was teeming with life. The Creator God was well underway with building his masterpiece, and it was good. But he wasn't finished. He was leaving the best till last. If you go back to verse 26, it says, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us." And then on to verse 27. So God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God looks at everything he has made, and he says, "It is very good." So the Genesis 1 creation story finishes with God creating us, creating humans. And not just creating us, but creating us in his image. We are created in the image of a relational God. And one of the things that means is that we are created for community. And that, God says, is very good. So while Genesis 1 is the zoomed out creation story, Genesis 2 is a much more intimate creation story. It's focused on two people. In verse 7, we see God create Adam. And so Adam's Hebrew for the human. And he breathes the breath of life into Adam and places him in the Garden of Eden by himself. And later in verse 18, God once again shows that humans are created for community. He says, "It is not good for the human to be alone." And God sees this human's need for relationship, for community, and he creates Eve. Not a lesser helper, but an ally, an equal to be in relationship with. So in the zoomed out story of Genesis 1, we see humans being created in the image of God for community, and it is very good. And then in Genesis 2, we see a more personal creation story, God knowing the importance of relationship, of community, knowing that it is not good for humans to be alone. So creating another human, creating community. So these creation stories show us that God was the creator, the master Lego builder of the universe, and that from the beginning, God was in community, Father, Son, Spirit. And that we as humans were created in the image of God. And because of that, we were created to belong in community. Just like Lego bricks, humans aren't meant to be alone. We're not created to work that way. Just like Lego bricks, it's when we come together that with others, when we come together with others, that we become what we're truly meant to be. It's in community that we become what we're truly meant to be. It's the true beauty of God's masterpiece being more fully revealed. So community, belonging, connection. All these terms are used quite frequently in our society nowadays. And in Genesis 1 and 2, we're shown that humans are made for relationship, for community. We're made to belong. But to be honest, when you look around our society, I don't know if we do a very good job of belonging in community. We talk about it all the time, but do we actually do community well? So like last year, the news website Stuff, it ran a series of articles looking at loneliness. And it said, one of the headlines was, "Modern life is making us lonely, and that's something New Zealand needs to talk about." And I think this loneliness, it's a result of a few things. Our society is becoming increasingly individualistic. It's all about me. In a book I read about this recently, Jean Vanier, he said people are encouraged to live in a very individualistic way, to rise up the ladder of success, to seek riches, power, the greatest independence possible. As a society, we emphasize the individual. We constantly have that whisper, what's in it for me? Just tinkering around in the back of the head. Our entitlement erodes our community. And this individualism, it leads to isolation. We abandon community, or on the flip side, we're not even welcomed into community. We become isolated. I travel around Whangarei, and I look at all these tall fences we build around our houses, and I can't help but think, aren't these an example of us both literally and metaphorically isolating ourselves from our neighbours, isolating ourselves from community? And it makes me wonder what's going on. How is it that we live in a world which talks about community, about belonging, about connection, and yet in that same world, we're becoming more and more isolated and lonely? How is it that we've gone from being created for community? I mean, wonderful series of individual Lego bricks constructed into God's wonderful masterpiece, to Lego bricks scattered across the floor, isolated, alone. And as anyone who's ever stood on a Lego brick on the floor would know, not good. Well, if we go back to Genesis, the ancient Hebrew authors of the book give us a few hints. Immediately after these first two creation stories comes Genesis 3 and the story of the fall. The two humans from Genesis 2, they eat this fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only fruit which God specifically told them not to eat. And I really like how author Lisa Sharon Harper explains what happens next. She says that after they ate the fruit, death entered the world and separated humanity from life itself, from each other, and from God. Separation is the consequence of sin. Sin being anything that breaks any relationship with God, with any relationship with God declared to be very good. With death is the ultimate form of separation. So in Genesis 3, death 1, sin 1, separation 1. So the perfect community that humans are created to be in Genesis 1 and 2 is swiftly dealt this death blow in Genesis 3, where sin enters the world, where relationship and community between humans and God, between humans with themselves, breaks down. And these consequences of the fall, individualism, isolation, turning away from God's image of community in us, that leads to loneliness. Loneliness in our society, and unfortunately, loneliness in our church. And I know this because I feel lonely in our church community sometimes, and I can't be the only one. And it causes me to hold up a mirror, both to myself and the church. It's saying, for me, it's asking, what habits do I have that seek to see me isolate myself from our community? And for our church, it's asking, where are we creating opportunities for connection, opportunities for community to be cultivated, for people to belong? Because we are meant to belong. We're created in the image of a relational God. We're meant for community, and that is very good. But at this point in the message, it's all looking a bit bleak, really. I mean, God created us for community. He recognized that it wasn't good to be alone. Yet we're only three chapters into the Bible and everything's already gone pear-shaped. Individual Lego bricks scattered across the floor. God's masterpiece looking decidedly broken. Well, thankfully, it's not all doom and gloom. We don't have to be stuck in the fall, stuck in the state of broken relationship. Because as we see later in the Bible, there is some very good news, the good news. The good news that God didn't want to leave us as isolated Lego bricks scattered across the floor. The good news that he knew that we were very good, that he longed to be able to recreate his beautiful masterpiece again, to bring us back into community, into relationship. That very good news, or the gospel, is Jesus. Jesus, God's son, who has been with God in perfect community for from the beginning. Jesus, who became human, a little baby growing up into adulthood. Jesus, who, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, died for our sins. And note what Paul's saying, not my individual sins, but our sins, our broken relationships with God, with each other, with all of creation. Jesus, who not only died for our sins, but who rose again, who was resurrected from death to launch the beginning of God's new world. God's new world where we as humans, created in the image of a relational God, can flourish in community. So what does that look like? What does it look like for us as humans to flourish in community? Well, once again, I like Lisa Sharon Harper's take on this. She says, the antidote to sin is not personal perfection, it's radical love. It was radical love that saw God send his son Jesus to show us what being truly human should look like. It was radical love that saw Jesus sacrifice his life for our sins. It was radical love that saw Jesus walk out of that tomb alive once again, launching God's new world. Radical love is what's needed for us to move from being isolated Lego bricks scattered across the floor to a flourishing community, a very good masterpiece, reflecting the image of our master Lego builder, our creator God. And so what does radical love look like? What does it look like for us to belong in community, just as the Genesis stories show us we were designed to be? Well, basically, the entire New Testament of the Bible is devoted to explaining just that. These are letters written by Paul and other followers of Jesus trying to grapple with what it looks like to show radical love, what it looks like to belong in community. Now, Paul's often described as an apostle, but I recently read a very different description of him in a book by Dan White Jr. He called Paul a community organizer, saying that he spends most of his time helping the early church work out what it looks like to show radical love, what it looks like to belong in community. A community organizer, what a great way to put it. So when you read Paul's letters to these early churches, you see Paul being a community organizer. You see he's not just organizing any old community, though. He's organizing this community centered on Jesus, a community with radical love at its heart. In these letters, you constantly see this emphasis on what it means to show radical love, what it means to belong in community. Here's just a few examples. So in 1 Corinthians 13, just after talking about how the body of Christ, that's the community that is the church, is made up of lots of different parts with lots of different spiritual gifts, Paul emphasizes the importance of radical love. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Paul's reminding the Corinthian church here that spiritual growth is not about finding out and using our spiritual gifts. Instead, spiritual growth is about displaying radical love, overcoming our fears and our self-centeredness to use our God-given gifts to bless others. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, Paul says, that's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here with as much right to use the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what he is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundations. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. So I've used the Message translation for that last passage because I love how Eugene Peterson words it. It's almost as if Paul is talking about God being a master Lego builder, fitting us together into community brick by brick. So we're called to radical love. That's what it means to belong in true community. Radically loving those in our community and welcoming strangers, the lonely, the isolated, with open arms. To belong in community is to understand that it's not good for us to be alone. And that's both inward and outward looking. We need to be mindful that it's not good for us personally to be alone, but equally we need to be looking out at others, recognizing, welcoming them into community, recognizing it's not good for them to be alone either. So I was listening to David Fitch speak recently, and he said something that really rang true to me. He said, countering loneliness will require us to change how we welcome people into our church community, into our lives. It's making space for new people in our lives, not just limiting ourselves to being comfortable with those we already know. So community is the breaking down of barriers to welcome difference. It isn't easy. It requires us to make church less about me and more about us, to make space for the stranger, the people who are not like us, to make space for difference. Or as Jean Vanier said, we need to shift our perspective from the community for myself to myself for the community. Ultimately, the only way we can do this is through radical love. God's created us for radical love, love of God and love of others. To do this, we need to be in community. That's why we were created. We were created to belong in community, to radically love. So I mentioned earlier that I sometimes experience loneliness in our church. And that was something at the back of my mind as Kim and I, in our role as groups ministry team leaders here at Central, considered what groups should look like in light of our church's intergenerational mission statement, raising world-changing Christians. We asked ourselves, where as a community are we creating opportunities for connection? Opportunities for community to be actually cultivated, for people to belong, not just in friendships with those like us, but across generations, across differences. And so that's led us to our new system of short-term groups that we're launching today. One of our key hopes for these groups is that they'll provide us with meaningful opportunities for relationships, including intergenerational relationships, to be formed, that they'll help us make our church a place where we all feel like we belong. So individual spiritual formation, while important, is not the only purpose for these groups. An equally important purpose is the creation of a more cohesive community within our church. Community requires us to be deliberate. Otherwise, we'll easily fall back into the well-trodden paths of isolation and individualism. As Dan White Jr. says, the cultivation of community is head-poundingly slow. We know that these new short-term groups aren't the silver bullet. There's no single easy fix. However, we hope that these groups are one way for us as a church to more deliberately cultivate community. So let us strive to build community, real community. Let us grow in radical love for each other, those we are like, and even more so those we are not like. I just want to finish with a small part of Jesus' prayer in the Gospel of John. So in chapter 17, verse 22, just before he's betrayed and crucified, Jesus says, "I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one." Church, may we be one as our Creator God is one, created to belong in community, created to show radical love to each other and to God. Thank you.